Good morning. It's 11:03 in St. Louis. We have 87. I'm Paul Clayton with weather on KFUO Radio. Sunshine today, a high near 94. Could have some scattered thunderstorms this afternoon. Tonight, scattered showers and thunderstorms, mostly cloudy with a low around 66. Then tomorrow and Sunday, partly sunny with highs near 79. Right now, 87 at KFUO Radio.
From Concordia Publishing House, icky, sticky, hairy, scary Bible stories are waiting to slime you. Put on your apron and goggles and dive into messy Bible fun. With 60 poems for kids, Icky Sticky shows how God works in the ugly, icky, gross world we live in and helps us out of our messes. Visit cph.org/ickysticky for free downloads and to order your book today.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO Radio. Our first service begins at 8 o'clock and comes from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, where Reverend Stephen Tice is pastor. Our late service begins at 10:30 and originates at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, where Reverend Mark Femmel is pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ.
Questions and comments are always welcome at KFUO, and if you've been wondering how to contact us, here's a simple way. Simply go to kfuo.org, look at the left-hand column where you see contact, click that, it'll bring up the contact page where you will find phone numbers and email addresses, as well as the pictures of some pretty good-looking staff members here at KFUO. Simply click or call whoever you'd like to direct your comments to. We'd be glad to hear from you. That's kfuo.org. Think about contacting us with a question or comment today.
The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And good morning. The phones are open. It's your turn. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul Clayton sitting in here. And our guest today is Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Getting all of his resources ready over there. Good morning, Tom.
Morning.
Hey, good to have you here today. I think we'll have some fun. We've got a letter that I missed yesterday, an email that came in from the Atlanta area. Jan has some questions. Of course, whatever's on the minds of our listeners, the phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's a couple of issues in the news. Gays are urging the Southern Baptists to repent. We may touch on that just a little bit later here on Ask the Pastor. Pastor Baker, how long have you been doing radio?
Boy.
How did that come about, too?
I actually went to a different radio station early in my ministry and went on there for about a year and a half, but I was fired.
You didn't say booger on the air.
No, it wasn't. No, seriously, it was a station here in town.
Yeah.
And I had a Saturday morning, and about every fourth week I would have open mic. What happened is that pastors, it was an evangelical station, began complaining because their members wanted their children baptized.
Oh,
so the radio station wouldn't renew my contract.
Uh-huh. And then you picked up again later on because you're a broadcast veteran. You've been doing this for at least 20 years that I know of.
Well, I was at KGSL, was the next place, the... It was a brand new station in town, and it really had a very interesting billboard, the radio station Hell Hates.
Oh, I remember that, yeah.
And it was actually the president of the seminary who had been approached by them if somebody would come over and do a program. I ended up doing it for about a year and a half, and then I was invited over to KFUO.
Uh-huh.
So I've been here about... We're going on to the 15th year, I believe.
And one of your colleagues, Pastor Mark Smith. I remember hearing you on that station with Mark.
Yes, yes. I'd have a number of my friends. And it was a lot of fun. Sure was. But we were the only Lutherans on the station. And there was even other programs that all they did was take what we had done for the hour and criticize it.
Oh, goodness. So there are distinctions between these denominations.
Absolutely. Yeah, Lutheranism is totally unique, and while we have, with some denominations, 80% in agreement, that 20% where we don't have the agreement really makes a difference in your comfort level.
Mm-hmm. Now, did you grow up as a Lutheran?
Yes.
Lifelong Lutheran?
Right. My father was president of the congregation, Sunday school superintendent. My mother was very involved, although she was thinking she was going to be a nun. She came from a Roman Catholic
background. Oh, how about that?
And my dad took her to adult instruction, and then she went and talked to the priest and out-argued the priest. So she became Lutheran.
So that's where you get some of that that distinctive style of yours.
No, I was absolutely very, very strong family when it comes to the faith.
Mm. And these days, your family is here in St. Louis?
Yes, fortunately, both the son who's married and the daughter who's married. In fact, she today is her last day helping out with Acacia Bible School at St. Paul de Pere. And so my wife is a little busy with that, too. And we just recently joined St. Paul de Pere, having left St. James at the beginning of this year. The fact of the matter is I'm gone most weekends, and my wife was over there with the kids, the grandkids, mm-hmm. so we ended up joining there. And so we left St. James, and it was a kind of a sad occasion.
With your travels, you've had the opportunity to worship in many different locations, perhaps.
Yes, although I'm usually the one doing the sermon.
Oh, are you?
Well, that's because they asked me to come out, and then I'll do a seminar in the afternoon or the Bible study, and I'm always taking along KFUO materials, and then, of course, I work full-time for Concordia Mission Society, and that's what we do.
Pastor Tom Baker at your service here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan wrote to us, and she said, let's see here, she wants to know about the benefit of repenting about over past wrongs in reference to passages Luke 11:47. And Ezekiel 18:1-4, Jan says, I think they suggest that every generation needs to see and repent of their sins, especially if they engage in the sins of their fathers. Also, per Luke 11:47-54, can you ask Pastor his thoughts on proof texts? I mean, using Scripture to support one's point of view as opposed to studying Scripture to discern God's point of view. Can you explain that question for us?
Yeah, that's kind of an interesting one. The Luke 11:47 passage reads, Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, that's a point that's made a couple of times in the New Testament, that much like what was said by the prophets is that they were killing the very prophets that God had sent. And I think she's asking, it's a little unclear here, can you repent of that? The sins of my fathers doesn't entail to me. My own sins are all that I need. And so repentance, which would have a two-part, both contrition as well as faith in Jesus Christ, that's what the word repentance really means. So it's impossible for an unbeliever to truly repent. Well, but they get to the point is they become sorrowful over the consequences of their sins, such as some of our politicos today in having been caught.
About being caught.
Yes, saying. Exactly. And then the consequence. And they'll go to great lengths to lie about it.
Mm-hmm.
This is a more interesting question she asks about the difference between using Scripture to support one's point of view as opposed to studying Scripture to discern God's point of view. We actually have two words for that. The one is called eisegesis, and really has nothing to do with Jesus. It's just pronounced that way because it comes from the Greek word to know. And it means that you read the Bible and put into it what you want to support your own point of view. In contrast to exegesis, that you take out of the Bible what God wants you to know. That's a huge difference. So if I have a false teaching, it's very interesting that pastors will use text to try and prove their false teaching. Just give you one example, Paul. Decision theology. So many people go to the Revelation passage, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, if anybody opens, I'll come in. And say, see, all you have to do is open the door of your heart. The only problem with that and this is where Scripture interprets Scripture, is if you look at the context, and that's how you discern God's point of view, you discover that this is a message to Christians, not to unbelievers. It's one of the churches of Revelation. So therefore, when we try and find out God's point of view, we need to use the context, and that can mean the immediate verses, the chapter, or the entire Bible. Yesterday on my program, CNN had indicated there's a lot of bad passages that people think are in the Bible and they're not. And the one they mentioned was that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was not Satan. They said nowhere in Genesis does it say it's Satan, and therefore the Bible doesn't say the serpent is Satan. What they forgot is we also have the New Testament, and in the book of Revelation, it says specifically the serpent of old, Satan. And so that's where Scripture interprets Scripture. So God considered Eve arguing with Satan because that's what he authored in Revelation. And this is why Scripture interprets Scripture, which is the distinctly Lutheran understanding, is so important.
Got to take it all in the right context, not just bits and pieces.
Exactly.
And I guess that first, using Scripture to support one's point of view, there have been folks through the years that I've seen use Scripture as a weapon, out of context as a weapon, to win an argument.
That's absolutely correct. In fact, I've been guilty of that. So I'm very good at arguing. And I remember I got caught in a false teaching in class once.
No.
And it was about the life of sanctification, that we grow more and more holy, and Dr. Kland was definitely against that, but one of the students challenged me, and I tried to defend it, and I found myself getting deeper and deeper into morass, and I finally admitted, yep, I'm wrong.
Pastor Tom Baker, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Wade, you're on KFUO with Pastor Tom Baker.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I have a question regarding the video on YouTube. I watched that with the interview on KMOX, or the dialogue.
For our listeners, Wade, that was something I had done in 1974, when there was a big controversy at the seminary, and two of us were for what the synod teaches, the denomination teaches, and two were opposed to it and were going along a more liberal point of view. So that's the background of what you're asking.
Mm-hmm. It disturbed me that the way the man talked about how languages change, and I was wondering if you could spend a little time on that whole dialogue on that. What really happened, since I wasn't around, I was living then, but wasn't up to speed with everything then, on what really happened over there with that.
I'd be glad to discuss that, because it's something that affects every denomination. It's called the historical critical method, and what it does, it takes items outside the Bible to judge the Bible. In fact, on the CNN report yesterday, one of the reasons they said that the devil was not the serpent is because it wasn't until, and this was a scholar from some seminary, it wasn't until 500 years later, past the Garden of Eden, that the whole idea of the devil even began to come into existence. You see, they believe that the Scriptures evolve in doctrine, and so the things that were taught back in Genesis were more of a myth. Now let me explain what a myth is from their point of view. A myth is absolutely true in what it is making as the main point, but the details are unnecessary. So, Christians who believe in the historical critical method will say, yes, Genesis teaches that God is the creator of the world, but it's not important to believe that he did that in 6 24-hour days. That's part of the details, and they lived in a different culture where truth wasn't the way we look at truth. So the myth is correct, but the details are up for grabs. And if you had been listening this morning, Paul, you always had that pastor for creation.
Pastor Warren Worth.
Oh,
yes.
Was he good today again? Listening to you too. That was just excellent, some of the points that he was making, showing the ridiculous notions, and especially when you had brought up the idea that people become optimistic.
Yeah.
And what was the word you used? You said that was all just like it was made up.
Yeah. Yeah. What was it? The word.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know what you're
Don't
talking
you listen
about.
To your own program?
Yeah.
I know.
That it was theory, basically.
Yeah.
And nothing they could prove.
No. And that's what's so good about Pastor Worth is that he points out...
Speculation.
Speculation, that was the word. In fact, Concordia Publishing House has just put out a new book by my good friend Joel Heck on creation. And he makes points in there I had never heard, that carbon-14, for example, it actually disappears over time, so that after so many years, you don't expect to find it. Well, guess what? They took items that people said were billions of years old, and they find carbon-14 in it, which is not possible if it's that old. It can only be a few thousand years old before it dissipates and disappears. So that's a great book, and I would encourage folks maybe to get a copy of that from Concordia Publishing House by Joel Heck, H-E-C-K.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Baker, you know John, who does some of the utility work around the building.
Yes.
He came in to me this morning, and he said, well, I met a fundamentalist last night. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he claims that the reason the tornado hit Joplin was because it has a very high per capita homosexual population there. And that's why the tornado hit Joplin. Now, that sounds like that Westboro Baptist Church kind of stuff.
Yes, and this is a very good Lutheran distinction I'm about to make here. And I'll give you two Bible verses to back it up. God knows why he permitted that, but he won't tell us. There's two Bible verses that do tell us. For example, Herod was eaten by worms as a punishment from God because of his wickedness. That is specific. So, if you saw Herod dying there being eaten by worms, you would say God did that to him. But then you go to John chapter 9 and there's a man born blind. And, of course, the disciples think it's because of the sin of his parents or his own sin. And Jesus, no, he's born blind so I can show how wonderful I am, how kind, how loving I am. That was the reason why he was born blind. So if you're going to say that a tornado comes because of a high homosexual area, it's kind of interesting when Katrina hit, we heard that same kind of language from some ultra-right fundamentalists. The problem is, where the homosexuals actually live in the New Orleans area, it was hardly touched by Katrina. So you'd have to then jump to the next conclusion, that God was showing that he is for homosexuality because he didn't destroy that area. You see how ridiculous it gets? So the fact of the matter is, we cannot always make a judgment as to why something happens to someone. Look at Job. You would have thought he was the worst sinner in the world to lose all his property, his crops, his animals, his children, when in reality, God was using Satan, tricking Satan, to provide Job with a much stronger faith than he had had at the beginning of the book.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I did find something on the web. Apparently that rumor is attributed to the Westboro Baptist Church centered in Topeka, Kansas.
Oh, my. Yes.
The people who are protesting at funerals.
Right.
Military funerals.
You see, there we lose again the Lutheran distinction is that, number one, everybody as a member of that church is as sinful as a homosexual. God doesn't distinguish in the spiritual realm between sins. Gossip will send you to hell as quickly as homosexuality. There's no distinction. In the temporal realm, some have worse consequences. There's no doubt about that. But in the spiritual realm, all sins are equal because it took the blood of Christ to pay for every one of them by thought, word, or deed. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I believe that was being talked about a little bit today, where it doesn't matter if you sin by thought, word, or deed. It's all equal in God's sight because it's a rebellion against his person and work.
Meanwhile, there's another issue in the news today, Pastor Baker, and we've got some audio from Steve Coleman at the Associated Press.
Who should repent? I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. Gay rights advocates are urging the Southern Baptist Convention to repent for adhering to the traditional biblical teaching that sex should only be between a man and woman in marriage. The Reverend Jack McKinney, a former Southern Baptist pastor, says he and other activists will deliver a petition next week in Phoenix, where the denomination will hold its annual meeting. McKinney says he now believes condemning gay sex as sinful is bigotry that causes needless suffering to gays and lesbians.
I think what we have to do is to quit giving people sanctuary behind aberrant religious beliefs that do great damage to people.
The Reverend Roger Oldham, spokesman for the Southern Baptist Convention's Executive Committee, says,
while we would sympathize with those who struggle with same-sex attraction, we affirm the power of the gospel to liberate those who believe in Jesus Christ from succumbing to the natural desires of the flesh.
I'm Steve Coleman.
That's hard to believe now. This is a former Southern Baptist pastor, Jack McKinney, Reverend Jack McKinney, it says, who, I quote, said that condemning gay sex as sinful is, quote, religion-based bigotry that causes needless suffering to gays and lesbians.
It is absolutely correct. It's needless suffering. If they would repent of their abomination before Almighty God and get some help, they wouldn't have the kind of suffering that they're going through. I predict that the more legal or normal this becomes, the more suicides you're going to have among homosexuals, because it is a dead-end life. It is a life that does not bring what they thought would bring, and God brings in certain consequences, and we know already some of them. Just take a look at Romans 1, when people do unnatural things. Next on the line, of course, will be why adults can't be fooling around with little children. I mean, that's a natural kind of thing for some men. That's the way they're born. Then why would that be wrong? But this is a down slope all the way. It started off with things in the church where people would say, well, it's okay to ordain women. Now it's okay to ordain lesbian women. And it just is a precipice that falls off a hill.
The old slippery slope.
Yes, I'll tell you something, and I'm going to surprise you here. I hope it gets worse, because I feel that the way an awakening occurs in the church is we become persecuted. And I'm kind of looking forward to the day when the government now is going to say that that's hate speech, because we as pastors are not going to stop telling the law as it properly should be said. And I believe that'll bring an awakening to the church, because right now we're hardly being persecuted at all.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Francis, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Tom Baker.
Hi. I had a question about Noah and the flood. First thing would be, to what extent did original sin cause God to have the flood? And then why, if Noah was affected by original sin, why did God spare him? And what does that, how does that apply to why God chooses to save some people and not others in our time? And I'll listen off the air. Thank you.
Okay. Verse 8 of chapter 6 answers your first question, or the one about why Noah was saved. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that means that Noah was considered as a righteous person because of his faith in Jesus Christ. God also says in verse 5, he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And therefore, he says, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, except for Noah. Because God had made a promise to Eve that a seed would come, Jesus, to save the world. As to your other question, why are some saved and others are not? It is only Lutheranism that doesn't answer that question. Because if I answer that question, Francis, I have to give you a Bible verse, and there is no Bible verse to explain that, so we let God be God in that kind of a situation.
What do some of the other churches say about that, Pastor?
The Roman Catholic Church believes in what's called prevenient grace, which is the grace that kind of comes before you're saved, where you start doing good works and God gives you more grace so that there's a kind of a bank of power. In Baptist tradition and evangelicals, you're saved because you make a decision. In Calvin, with the five-point Calvinists, they believe in double predestination. So God chooses not only who goes to heaven, but also who goes to hell. Those three answers are unbiblical.
Pastor Tom Baker, our guest. Phones open during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. We'll be right back on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Friday, June 10th, 2011. Today's day sponsor is Rick Rowe. Our day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio for the glory of God. Once again, we say thank you to Rick Rowe of Trenton, Illinois, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
San Francisco will vote on a referendum making circumcision of male babies a crime. There isn't even an exception for those who wish to practice their religious beliefs. In the city of all things ridiculous, intrusive, and leftist, promoters say male circumcision is cruel and unnecessary. Keep in mind, San Francisco worships at the altar of abortion on demand. Those in authority would cringe with repulsion at the slightest idea of protecting male or female unborn babies at any time during pregnancy. But if they manage to slip out of the womb, the leftist police will make sure their foreskin is preserved by law. The decision of circumcision should be left up to the parents, of course, and activists should concentrate on protecting the lives of its citizens, born and unborn.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
A Living Legacy. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Bishop T.D. Jakes' 30,000-member Potter's House Church has expanded to two additional satellite locations in Dallas-Fort Worth and one in Denver. But Jakes told KCBI Radio,
"The goal is not to build a mega church. It is to produce a mega message and then to convey it into every ventricle that is available. And so you want it to go out like a heart pumps blood out."
Jakes, who turned 54 this month, says,
"It is a turning point where you begin to focus on reproducing. What do you want that legacy to look like? Where do you want to place that effort and intensity toward so that there is a voice left in the earth of what he put in my heart?"
T.D. Jake says he was once told that the lessons he dug out of Scripture would refresh others. In that light, Jake says he can thank God for the hard times he's gone through. I'm Steve Coleman.
Well, you're familiar with these words from the book of Proverbs. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Well, just how does God direct your path today? I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me this Sunday for Jubilation, and I'll talk about it, and you'll get a lot of Christ-centered music to boot. That's Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. This weekend we celebrate the day of Pentecost in the Christian year, remembering the day when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. And really, there's all sorts of ideas around these days about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think I have an idea of what the Scripture has to say, and I'd like to share that with you based upon a story from the Old Testament this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel is our guest today. The phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call. Herman, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Tom Baker.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Pastor Baker, are you aware that the denomination called the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that has already openly practicing homosexual clergy, the organized homosexual movement within it is going to propose at their national assembly meeting in Orlando, Florida in August, an anti-bullying measure, which is really a kind of a Trojan horse to promote and introduce the homosexual lifestyle in young people using that church's social service agency, summer camps, and congregations and publication houses and all of that to promote.
Yeah, what's so interesting is here's a denomination having left the gospel, they're now using the law to force people not to think the way they want them not to think and the way they don't want them to act. It's going to go nowhere because the fact of the matter is God places in the mind of a homosexual that what he is doing is wrong. And so they can pass all the anti-bullying they want, but from God's point of view, he's not going to stop the negative consequences of homosexuality. And so this is really always against God, and we're on the side of God. So it is definitely wrong to bully in a proper sense of bullying. But they don't mean that. I'll tell you, wouldn't you agree with me, Herman, that they're going to say that if a pastor stands up in the pulpit and says homosexuality is a sin, that that's going to be considered as hate speech and bullying?
It's moving that direction.
That's right. Well, that's just a new definition of bullying. That would be like saying that somebody who commits an abortion isn't killing a baby. And we're making them feel bad when we say that. Well, the Word of God isn't going to back up on any of that. But I was unaware that they were going to attempt this anti-bullying thing. And, you know, this is going to be very interesting because if it fails, what does that say?
Indeed, we'll have to see what happens in with that body at their meeting at Orlando in August.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call from James. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Tom Baker.
Good morning, Brother Paul.
Good morning. Good morning.
I'm here, too, you know.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Good morning, Pastor.
Don't you ever work? What are you on, every program or something?
Look, it's been one of my fantasies to have Law and Gospel and Wrestling with the Basics synthesized because I often think about Paul giving you That's What I've Been Saying or Holy Cow to some of the things you say in Law and Gospel. I don't know if it's copyrighted or not, but that would be great.
That's funny.
No, he does well with Lecomsky. That's a great show.
Yes, it is. We love that in the mornings on Saturdays also.
Oh, so you're available then too,
yeah,
eh?
Available then also.
Independently wealthy.
Let's see, I'm trying to find a new hour where you're not listening.
Well, Pastor, I like your Law and Gospel application for Jeremiah 35, verses 12 through 19. And the reason I ask that is I'd like for you to give me a distinction between precepts and doctrine. Can individuals be rewarded with salvation for doing proper precepts outside of a established dogma? And I'll hang up and listen.
That's a sophisticated question there. We're going to have to define those terms, Pastor Baker.
Yes. There are three kinds of laws in the Old Testament books. There's moral law, which never changes. Those are the commandments. Then there's civil law, which none of us follow today. I mean, when we find a woman in our congregation who committed adultery, we do not stone her, at least not the congregation I was at. Okay, so the civil laws change from nation to nation. They're still God's laws, but they change. But then we have what's called ceremonial laws. And the ceremonial laws were set into place by God for one purpose, to help people see how totally sinful they were so that they would look forward to the coming of the Messiah. So once the Messiah came and did his work, we no longer follow the ceremonial laws. I'm going to say that precepts are part of the ceremonial laws. These were guidelines that God had set up, such as circumcision, the sacrifice of animals, lambs, etc. But we no longer do them today. Now, your question is, could somebody be saved by doing those? First of all, I'm going to say that nobody can be saved by doing any of the law, moral, ceremonial, or civil. Because until you have the right motivation to do any of the law, and that's love of Jesus Christ, none of your works are considered as fruit of the Holy Spirit, which only count before God. In other words, you can't do a good work until you are totally saved. So if you're asking, were people rewarded for doing precepts, etc.? Yes, God was pleased any time somebody obeyed his law, whether it was moral, ceremonial, or civil. But that pleasure did not turn into merit on your part so that you are saved. It's kind of like a family. As a father, I was very pleased when my children obeyed Louise and I. But that didn't make them our children. They were already our children. No amount of works would have changed our relationship to them. Similarly, no amount of work you do can change God's love towards you. There's nothing you can do to get God to love you more. There's nothing you can do to get God to love you less. And that's why He's God and I'm not, because my love always fluctuates. God doesn't. So if you're obeying proper precepts, that's very pleasing to God. It's just that today we don't have such ceremonial laws. But we could say something like a precept would be this, that when we come to the worship service and the Lord's Supper is being offered and we've been confirmed and are repentant, that we should receive it. That's not a rule that if you don't receive it, you're going to hell, but God is pleased when you do receive it. So ways of doing the liturgy properly, those would be precepts we would understand today, because you don't have to do it that way. But when you do it according to particularly the traditional way, you're allowing God to do His action more so than when man becomes the center of worship. So that's what's important about worship precepts.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bishop T.D. Jakes, 30,000-member Potter's House Church, has expanded to two additional satellite locations in Dallas-Fort Worth and one in Denver. The 54-year-old Jakes told KCBI Radio he sees that as part of his effort to spread the message God gave him and leave behind a legacy. Jakes says he was once told that the lessons he dug out of Scripture would refresh others, and that, like Jakes says, he can thank God for the hard times he's been through. 30,000 members at this point and now satellite locations. Is it possible for a pastor to shepherd that many people?
Yes. It's possible, especially depending on what kind of staff he has. I recall the fastest growing church when I was a seminarian was actually one in San Antonio, Texas. Guido Merkins was the pastor. Now, he had thousands of members, but he also had, I think, four or five pastors and then others to do a lot of the work that he wouldn't have to do. So, for example, I was told that every time somebody was in the hospital, it was Guido Merkins that went to visit them, you know, not some layperson or somebody else. That's how much he loved his people. Now, if he had gotten up to 30,000 people, it would have been more difficult, obviously, and so pastors. But the figure that just astounded me is that the number of people who communed at least once a year was equal to the number of communicant members he had. And normally it's about 30 to 40% in most congregations, which is really amazing. Mm. So, yes, it's possible, but you need to look at the lessons that Jakes thought that he had gotten out of Scripture. See, the Lutheran way of saying that is, these are the lessons the Holy Spirit provided me to say, because all that a sermon should be is repeating to the people what God has said in His Bible. So we won't go into the theology of Jakes right now, but that's something to kind of keep in mind.
But you follow him?
Not very often, because I don't get that much from him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Art, you're on KFUO with Pastor Tom Baker.
Good morning. I'm going to stick my neck out and respectfully disagree with something you said a little bit ago, Pastor Baker. That is that you said that homosexuality is a sin. Personally, I believe that homosexuality is a way a person is. I'm heterosexual, and that's the way I is. I think it's homosexual acts that are the sin. Could you respond to that?
Yes, I really could, and you could stay on the line to help me there. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a very clear point that murder doesn't occur just when you do the act, but even when you have an angry thought against someone, even when you say something like rock on, we're not even sure what that word means, but it sounds like it's a really bad word against someone, you have broken the fifth commandment. I have never counseled with a homosexual who doesn't have those thoughts. That's why he's a homosexual, and it bothers him to have those thoughts. Because he does not act on them doesn't mean the thoughts aren't sinful. If he has a desire to do homosexuality, and that's the definition of a homosexual, that is a sin in and of itself that has been washed away by the blood of Christ. And so homosexuals, just like heterosexuals, we repent. For instance, heterosexuals with maybe looking at a woman and having some desire for her, that is a sin.
Okay, and that's the way I am. I don't know if you are or not, but I do have wrong thoughts toward females, and I'm quite hetero.
In other words, you're a man.
That's true. In fact, I've been called that by some women.
Yeah, well, there are a few men, Paul puts himself in that category, where they don't have those thoughts, and there's no doubt that each of us have a different set of sins because of who we are or whatever original sin was put in us. We're not all the same. Like, I have never had a desire to go on drugs, ever. But I've had a lot of desires to go over the speed limit, you know. So God doesn't make any distinction. Both deserve eternal hell. And so non-repentance or saying, oh, I can go over the speed limit because I got a good reason, God. I'm trying to get to KFUO so I can talk with Paul.
Glad you're not on drugs when you're speeding.
Well, that's the point. Now, why haven't I ever had that? We had a bottle of wine in our house that we bought when we were married, and it still hadn't been opened by the 25th anniversary, you know.
Well, I hope you don't think drinking that wine is a sin.
No, not at all, but alcoholism would be. Now, see, I don't even have the possibility of becoming an alcoholic because for some reason I just don't enjoy liquor that much to a great degree. I drink it occasionally, no problem, especially with the Lord's Supper and such.
Well, 1 Timothy 5:23 admonishes us to drink a little wine.
Yes, for the good of the stomach and such.
Yeah, I forgot to mention that.
Yeah, you kind of did. But I really want to reiterate that sin is not only that which we plan and do. Sin is our condition. Now, here's the question I'd have for you, Art.
Okay.
Jesus never sinned. Did that mean he never even thought about a woman? Or does it mean he ever thought about her in a bad way?
Well, I I'm going to have to ask him that, but we do believe he's 100% human.
Yes, but just like Adam and Eve were, where they never sinned until they ate of the forbidden fruit. So you can be in a situation to be human, as you and I will be in heaven. We will be totally human and never sin by thought, word, or deed. I can't even imagine that. Can you?
No, sir.
No. But I'll tell you why I want to really emphasize that my thoughts are also sinful, because this gives me even more motivation to turn to the cross of Christ in something I can't even help, because Jesus died for that also, and that's my total comfort.
Well, we find something we really agree on.
Well, that's great. Thank you for calling, Art.
And thank you for your help.
God bless. Bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I feel sorry for everybody in the Old Testament that didn't have an advantage that everybody from Pentecost forward has, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or do I have that wrong? Isn't Pentecost the beginning of the Holy Spirit in our lives?
What Jesus says is the kingdom of God is at hand, which means it's just about to take off, and that occurred at Pentecost. But that doesn't mean that the people in the Old Testament were not in the kingdom of God. The specific difference I see between, let's say, Abraham and Peter after Pentecost is that Peter's body was now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Abraham's never was. He always had somewhere to go to find God. However, it said that through faith, Abraham believed God's promises, and it was declared to him that he was righteous. So that in regard to being right with God, there is no advantage for those who have had the Pentecost baptism, in contrast to those who just believed in the Old Testament. Both are totally saved. It's just that we get some additional benefits now that Christ has actually died, risen from the dead, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit.
And so is that what emboldened Peter at Pentecost and that sermon?
Yes, there's no doubt, because the Holy Spirit rested on them as tongues of fire. And in contrast to the day of the resurrection, you would think that Jesus is risen. They'd be out in the neighborhoods. Instead, they were cowering in fear.
Mm-hmm.
And then when Jesus came and the Pentecost came, I remember with Mary, she was clinging to Mary, not just touching him, didn't want to let him go. And here's what Jesus said to Mary: "You got to let me go, for I have yet not ascended to the Father." Mm-hmm. Which means I'm going to be closer to you, Mary, once I ascend, than I am right now with you holding on to me. And that's where we get the whole teaching of the importance of the ascension, that Jesus now is our ascended prophet, priest, and king, with wonderful benefits for you and me, but not to say that the believers in the Old Testament did not have full salvation.
Are there misconceptions about Pentecost, and are there Lutheran distinctions about Pentecost?
There are definitely misconceptions about Pentecost. Some people believe that speaking in tongues was one of the gifts. But if you take a look at the original language in Acts 2, every tongue they spoke was a known foreign language. It was not this gibberish. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, and every time it says tongues, which is the word glossolalia, if you just put in known foreign language, it all makes sense. All that Paul is saying is, I don't want to come into a Greek-speaking congregation and keep speaking Aramaic.
Mm.
Nobody's going to know what I'm saying. I want to say that which is understandable than 1,000 words that aren't.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Nabil Noor, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Tom Baker.
Good morning, saints in Christ, both Paul and Dr. Baker. How are you guys?
Very good, sir.
Good. Paul, I feel sorry for you, because you just said in your statement, and I think I heard you correctly, by saying you feel sorry for the people in the Old Testament because the Holy Spirit was not there. Didn't I hear you say that?
Well, I was actually asking. Should I?
Well, let me just say this. First, I'm not going to speak in Aramaic or in Hebrew or in Arabic, which are the languages that are mentioned in the Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. Of course, I could, but I wouldn't help anybody, least of all you guys in there. Somebody might be able to understand me, but let me say this. The Holy Spirit was there, but it did not remain on the people of God at that time. It would come for a specific time, just like the readings for this coming Sunday.
Do we know why? And I think that's a better question. I'm thinking in my mind, why did God withhold the Holy Spirit until this point in time?
You know what? I'm going to go like Brother Tom Baker would say, where the scripture is silent, I do not dare impose any comments. We don't know why, except God's timing is different than our timing. Mm-hmm. And all I can tell you is that from studying the scripture, both in the original languages, both Hebrew as well as the Greek, I don't have an answer for you apart from the timing that God said at the proper time he will send the Holy Spirit. Even the prophet Joel, he said in the future it will happen. And so in the book of Numbers, which is what I'm preaching on for this coming Sunday, you know, listen to Moses. He is praying that everybody would prophesy. You know, Joshua said, "Stop them, my Lord." And he says, "No, I wish to God all the people would have received the Holy Spirit." And of course, it becomes the fruition on Pentecost.
And you were correct that those prophets who did receive it at that point only received it for a short time, and it says they never received him after that.
That is correct. That is correct.
Yeah.
I didn't want to let people misunderstand the truth of the scripture, because where the scripture is accurate, we must confess that. Where it is silent, we must remain silent. We don't want to add or subtract from the scriptures.
So even though Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit was always three in one, the triune God, from the get-go.
Well, listen, go to the beginning. in the book of Genesis, it goes like this: Bereshit bara Elohim et haShamayim v'hayta ruach Yahweh al pnei haMayim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the water. We already have it. The Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of God, was already in the Old Testament. It's nothing new. And then you have in the latter part of Genesis chapter 1, let us make God in our image. Well, who is the let us? There's more than one involved here. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's, it's already in the scriptures.
And should we consider the Holy Spirit a gift?
Absolutely.
No other way he comes.
That's the only way he comes.
In fact, as one of our professors, Nagel, at the seminary says, Christianity is best described as the gift religion.
Amen. I mean, Dorian in the Greek, you know, for by grace you have been saved. That's not your work. It is the gift of God. I mean, it's as clear as day. Paul is accurate when he makes that statement.
Mm. By the way, thanks for the email on that book on hell by that four-year-old. I am buying the book, and we'll be talking about it, and I hope you got my message. Where else you could have heard it?
I did.
Okay,
I just
good.
haven't been in my office too much. I just spent yesterday with my father, who just surprises us, came. He's dying from cancer.
Oh. Oh, my.
He just came to surprise us, actually, unexpectedly. He arrived here Wednesday, so I've been gone to spend time with
my father. By the way, the book you guys are talking about is a phenomenon in marketing right now. It's a major seller out there. It's this little kid who...
Yeah, we're going to be examining it from a law gospel perspective. By the way, Pastor Neur, while we have you on, could you tell them a little bit about your trip to the Holy Land and how to maybe sign up?
Absolutely. My trip is a personal trip where I take you in the steps of Jesus. My time together with the Lord and with you is to bring the gospel to the forefront of your mind, and I don't want you just to see the rocks and the buildings over there, but I want you to see the everlasting rock, Jesus Christ. And how do you sign up? You may call me at area code 605-724-2489, or you may email me at nabilsnoor@hotmail.com, or you can just go to the website of KFUO and they'll have a link to connect you to me.
And you're going to be a specific kind of tour, because since that's where you come from, you are able to get into some areas that other tours often don't go.
That is correct. Plus, I bring in the language, I bring in the culture, and I bring in the knowledge of the theology all in one. And then to top it off, every place we go, we have devotions on specific portions of the scripture, as well as a hymn that matches the event. For example, why did Jesus say these words in this particular place?
Yes.
And does that make a difference? And from my perspective, the answer is absolutely so.
Well, God bless. Thank you so much.
Thank you much, both, and God blessing to
Thank
both.
You, Pastor. The Insider's Trip to the Holy Land there. By the way, I don't want to confuse anything. Maybe your book's different. The one I was talking about on the air was Heaven is for Real,
That's
Little
correct.
Boy's Astounding
Four
Story
year old boy.
Of Heaven.
That's correct.
The one? Oh, good. We'll look
By
forward
the way,
to doing that.
Pastor Neuer was a seminarian assigned to my congregation.
Oh, yeah.
When he was a field worker here. So I learned a lot more from him, I think, than he learned from me.
Colleagues in Christ. Pastor Tom Baker will be listening this afternoon for Law and Gospel. Thank you for being with us today.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
2 minutes ago, Jenny was stuck in traffic, Holly's getting her nails done, and Sarah's so glad it's Friday. You're behind if your status hasn't been updated in the past 10 minutes. Facebook, it's big. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Author Jesse Rice, theologian Travis Scholl, and counselor Kim Hasty say the hyperconnected are redefining community. So friend me. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
What's better than a fine cup of coffee at your favorite coffee house? Well, perhaps it's with whom you spend the time while you enjoy your favorite beverage. There's a new Bible study called Coffee with the Savior by Kristen Myers, and you can meet her at Caldy's Coffee. You can find them at 700 DeMunn Avenue in Clayton, just across from Concordia Seminary campus. She'll be there Thursday, June 23rd at 6:30 p.m. Again, Coffee with the Savior. Meet the author Thursday, June 23rd at Caldy Coffee on DeMunn Avenue.
This is KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
You're on Wall Street. The Dow has fallen below 12,000 for the first time since March. Traders are worried that the economic recovery is losing steam. The market's on track for its sixth straight weekly loss. That would be the longest weekly losing streak since the fall of 2002. The judge in the Casey Anthony murder trial warned courtroom spectators this morning not to react to anything they saw or heard in the courtroom. And our Ed Donahue says the testimony was gruesome.
Anthony broke down in tears and started shaking when anthropology professor John Schultz testified about her daughter Kaylee's bones.
They were all missing bones, and they were, in this instance, taken away by animals.
Schultz also said the bones were chewed on by animals. He also testified the remains were intact when they were found.
All of these bones were found in one location, so it would have to tell you that these bones were transported while they were still held together.
Schultz says the bones found in a vacant lot had been there for about 6 months. I'm Ed Donahue.
A Memphis man has been found guilty of killing his wife after their young children testified that he forced them to help him cut up her body and dispose of it. Overseas now to Libya. An influential senator has just come out of a classified briefing in Washington. Senator Carl Levin says Muammar Gaddafi's military forces have been seriously degraded. He is dismissing talk that the civil war there is a stalemate. And for the first time in more than a week, crews have made some headway in the fight against a major wildfire in Arizona's eastern mountains. Officials say the 603-square-mile fire is now 5% contained. This is AP Radio News.